thank you for your word. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us to use and to, as a weapon for warfare, and it encourages us, Lord, and yet it reveals you and your love to your children. And Father, I thank you for the many different aspects of your word. And Lord, we just give you praise for your plan and purpose in our lives. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to release me and just let me feel and know your direction here and bring out the things that you want the people to be aware of. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, I think it was last Wednesday, we started on the covenant God made with Noah. And we got just to the point where Noah, the ark rested, the floods had subsided, and God had said, God opened the door, and out they all came, and there were just 8 people saved, plus obviously all the animals. And it was a miracle, and it was God's covenant about a new race and a new beginning for man. And we're continuing on that covenant today, because there's a lot of aspects to it. And as I've been studying this, I've been so excited, because quite a bit of it I wasn't aware of. So here we go. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. The word of God said, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent." We'll leave it at that verse 21. Noah planted a vineyard, and in the course of time he was able to enjoy its produce, and he obviously got himself drunk. And he lay naked in his tent. And verse 22 and 23 tells us, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brethren outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant.'" And I've always wondered, as I've read this passage, why there was such a severe punishment on Ham and his descendants. And I could never get any clarity on it. To me it looked like, well, it was Noah's fault. What was he doing in that state? And why did he curse Ham? And, well, he cursed Canaan, because I thought, well, why did he curse Canaan? Canaan wasn't even there. It was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So what's it got to do with Canaan? So digging deeper, Andrew and I were looking in one of the word commentaries, and it gives the full meaning of that word, nakedness. And it wasn't a fact that Noah was naked, but that word nakedness describes a shameful and immoral act. So, digging further, the curse that Noah put on Canaan and his descendants was well deserved, because it would appear that Canaan, his grandson, committed a homosexual act with Noah, and hence the curse that followed. And the curse came on to Ham because he refused to correct his son. He allowed him to be homosexual and to go down that line of evil, and he just abandoned all responsibility for him. And so Ham was cursed, and he said, as we see in verse 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant, and Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall also be his servant." And so we see that Shem was to rule over Canaan and over the tribes of Ham. But yet, as we go further further into the story, we see that Ham's descendants were absolutely enemies of God's people. And if I just read a few of them, you'll recognise them as you've read passages in Scripture and the battles that the people of God had to fight against their enemies. And I recognise the Assyrians, the Ninevites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites. They were all the enemies of Shem, and Shem represented God and his people. They were the people from which we descend. And Ham and his descendants are still the enemies of God's people, and very much now recognised as Canaanites. The Canaanites spread as far as Gaza. They went to Sodom, Gomorrah and beyond, and all that area was totally corrupt and evil as the Canaanites began to inhabit those places. And we see that Nimrod's kingdom began at Babel in Babylonia. Then he went into Assyria, where he built other cities, all which became suburbs of his great city. Nimrod was Babylon's first king. He was a very evil, a very wicked man. The Bible says very little about him. He says that he was merely a mighty hunter. But recognised, and historians and also Josephus speaks of him as being thoroughly evil in his time. It said he mightily impressed the people with blatant and subtle principles of evil and idolatry. And ancient history records the spread of abominations under his rule. Another thing Nimrod did, he presented himself as the promised seed of the woman who was to bring redemption to humanity. He said he was the saviour of the race. What a proclamation. He was anything but. John Urquhart, in his new biblical guide, says the attempt at Babel to unify humanity and to redeem by human devices from the curse of sin is typical of the revolt of the last times. The people were liberated from the fear of God, which I see going on today. We ignore God, we say he doesn't exist, we don't pay any attention to him, we don't introduce children to him in the schools, and he is ostracised as being archaic and irrelevant in this generation. The human body was worshipped and sex was deified in the name of religion. Most of the race followed Nimrod. And here he also says it was state and church combined. The church wasn't separate from the state. And we see that happening again today, even in this lockdown. I think the Christian Concern took it up with the government that the church was not under the jurisdiction of the government. It was a separate, it was autonomous from the government, and it had been from the times of the Magna Carta. But as far as I'm aware, even up to now, since March, I think they brought this this up. appeal against the government, and I don't think they've got an answer still. I think it's still going on that they're refusing to acknowledge that the church is above and autonomous from the state. And church and state combined marked paganism through the ages. The Roman emperors, they always said the emperor was God. Caesar was a god. They had to be proclaimed as a god. Apparently the Dalai Lama, yeah, the same thing. And the ancient rulers of China were all of the same ilk. So we turn to chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, and this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And the whole earth, I'm going from verse 1 to verse 9 of chapter 11 of Genesis. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain, in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And they said to one another, "Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime, which was bitumen, that they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach." Those words "may reach" are in italics, so they're not in the original. "Whose tower is unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language." They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, or because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babel means confusion, and Nimrod's name means rebellion, and we see that that is exactly what was happening in the building of this tower. But however, to get a clearer picture of the Tower of Babel, we have to go back to pre-flood times, the period between Adam and Noah, which was 656 years earlier that the creation happened, or the creation of Adam. From Adam to Noah, there was a period of 1656 years. And you think that was an awful long time. But if you notice, if you read the accounts of the generations, that these men lived to a great age. 950, 930 was not uncommon. Methuselah, I think he was the oldest. Sorry, David. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, states the Jewish tradition traditionally believed that God gave the pre-flood generations such long life that they might perfect those things which they had discovered in astronomy. It's well, not just with Josephus, but with many other historians, it's well recognised that astronomy was invented from the beginning of the world. And it's also documented in ancient Persian, which amazed me, and Arabian traditions that Adam, Seth and Enoch were the great leaders in this, and they made the discoveries about astronomy, and part of that discovery was the zodiac. Now, don't run off and scream at me here, because the zodiac was originally God's design, and that zodiac is in the stars, and it speaks of God's plan of redemption from mankind, from the birth of the Virgin Mary through to the triumph of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all those symbols, all those 12 symbols, the devil has taken and corrupted and twisted, so that now it doesn't mean anything like that at all, according to local or to the world. But if you go back to its invention, it was God's plan. God put a witness in the stars, which was the zodiac, and that told the story of creation. It told the whole story of the gospel and God's plan for man. And he put a witness in stone, and if you've ever been to the pyramids, walls and on the tops of the pyramids, there is a whole revelation of the zodiac and its meaning, and there are levels of what they call planispheres, and it's all to do with astronomy and the colours of the stars and the colours of the planets and what is contained in them. They amassed a huge, huge amount of information, and it must have been really an amazing time for them. So Adam, Seth and Enoch, and you would expect God's children to be given the knowledge to do that, and it was very, very important to God, because those generations didn't have the Bible. They needed a witness, they needed a point of reference to know, and God needed to get across to them what his future plans were, and that they weren't going to be left to destruction. God had a plan of salvation. And so Chinese language also has symbols relating to creation, hence the Persian tradition there. And in the Chinese symbols, the Noah and the flood is depicted, the birth of Jesus is depicted, the death of Jesus. And I just want Andrew to perhaps come in here and explain a little bit on that.
Yes, it's interesting, Chinese characters.
Yeah.
The Chinese character for a large boat vessel is this. Okay. Just let you absorb that for a moment. Now, that character sort of tells a story. It's a whole story in itself. There are three individual characters within the character, shall we say. And this large one here is actually the symbol for boat. If you did that with it, it looks a little bit like a sailing ship. This character here is the character for the number 8. This bottom character here is actually the symbol for people. So you've got that, didn't you? I saw you get that straight away. The light just went pong, didn't it? So from the story of the flood, we have Noah who is building an ark, a large vessel of some sort. Eight people were saved in it. Now, why do I
bring this up in the sense that it is believed that Noah went east, and this is believed in Chinese history. This is noted in Chinese writings that Noah was possibly the person who actually introduced the Chinese and taught them about one God. Up until from today, you have to go back 2,500 years to the point, at that point in time, China believed in one God. It's only in the last 2,500 years that they brought in multi-gods. But before that, China believed in one God. That's its history. And in Chinese history, the flood is also noted. Chinese history started, they say, around about 2,500 BC. So that's 2,500 years before Christ. The flood was around 2,348 years BC and is recorded in Chinese history. A kingdom in China was started around about 2,205 years. That's 142 years after the flood. The first king or emperor or whatever you want to call him of China, his name was Fohai or Yaiho. And this is believed that this was actually Noah himself. And he taught the Chinese the history of one God and of creation. And Chinese history also states that Fohai was a divine personage. And we know that obviously Noah had an experience with God, because he obeyed God in the fact of building the ark, and God told him what was going to happen. So something of the divine had touched his life. It is also said that Noah also invented the symbolic writings that we have, that the Chinese use. They don't quite use it identically, it has become modified slightly. But ancient Chinese record this, and there are other symbols that at some stage we'll bring those in and just show you how the people in China today do not realise that they used to worship just one God. And that's our God. And there's also, in their history, it talks about the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I find is quite amazing. And you know, the church in China is growing. Praise God. Yeah, and God's taking back what belongs to him. But you know, you don't get told about this, but you know, some of these things very often. If we're not careful as evangelicals, we just stick to the New Testament and think that's all we need. It's good to know some historical things and realise there are good strong roots and good foundations that the Word of God, that we stand on the promises, and the promises of God are true, and yea and amen. So the Chinese character there for a vessel, a sailing vessel, a floating vessel, consists of 8 people in a boat. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, why 8? Because it relates back to the first ship, the first vessel that ever floated on the water, because there was no water around them in that sense. You know what I mean? If you read in Genesis, and we read the other week where it says, and a mist rose up from the ground and watered the earth. So when Noah said, oh, by the way, it's going to rain soon and it's going to flood the earth, they went,
He has lost it. And he's building this ark thing for what? They had no comprehension of it. But God knew what he was doing. Praise God. And God and Noah listened to him. So sometimes we might not know what God's doing, but we need to listen to him. So pray. I hope that's just silly. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, the red book, worship Mao Zedong. But it's like, yeah, well, you see, there is always a desire to worship one thing. And we try and replace it with natural things when it's supernatural that we have to put into our lives. Amen. Praise God. I'll get back to Grace.
Thank you, Andrew. I don't know if I said earlier, but the discoveries and the research needed to be pulled together and left in a form for later generations to understand what had been discovered in the heavens by Adam, Seth and Enoch, and so that their revelation wouldn't be lost, they built two pillars. One was of brick and one was of stone, and in these two pillars is contained the whole research and the results and the what was found in the astronomy from the beginning of the world. It was all documented in these, or it would have been inscribed on the walls, wouldn't it, and in the top, so that later generations would know what had happened. Now, it said also that there was in the heavens were two events that would be coming, and both, and they recognized these, there would be two judgments coming. One was by water and the other was by fire, and that was why they made the bricks, one of stone the towers, one of stone and one of brick, because they figured that if the flood took one out, it wouldn't take them both out because they were of different construction. And and then the fire, they would also, for the same reason, be protected. One of these witnesses would remain, and they did. And this is where Nimrod came in, because 700 years after the flood, Nimrod started building the Tower of Babel based on the pre-flood tower, and it took him 107 years to complete that tower. It said, as we read earlier in Genesis 11 and verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. The words may reach are in italics, which is to say that that was not in the original Hebrew. And so there's nothing in the verse either which relates to the height of this tower. It merely says that its top was the heaven, with the heavens, his top with the heavens, and so it doesn't say anything about height or reaching the heavens. It just said the top with the heavens. And it's believed that this tower was a planisphere, and from what the archaeologists have since discovered of the ruins of the Tower of Babel, it was a planisphere of the signs and constellations in the heavens. It was built with bricks, as was the tower that he found. It stood on a building 600 feet square, and on top of this building rose the tower as a pyramid 600 feet high. And it had stairs and landings and resting places going around the outside of the building up to the top story. And on it, in its lowest story, Nimrod erected a god sitting on a golden altar on which thousands of pounds of incense were burned every year. In other words, it was a temple of idolatry, and it was turning the people away from God. They sacrificed their own children. They worshipped and sacrificed idols. They had no regard for God's laws, and their lives became thoroughly immoral. And I think we've got a lot of stuff happening today that is very similar, with children being aborted and no disregard for God or his laws and immoral living. It's just a picture of today, in a sense. And for that reason, God destroyed the temple. God sent the angels to destroy it, and according to recorded history, a third of it was swallowed by an earthquake, which was fire descending as lightning from heaven. A third of it was destroyed by an earthquake, it was swallowed up, and a third of it remains, which the archaeologists have not actually managed to fully cover. It is so vast, they've only covered part of it. And to stop them from rebuilding the tower, God confused their language so that they were no longer allowed to communicate. And according to Josephus, this brought utter confusion to them. They couldn't communicate with one another. It caused great frustration and anger and hatred, and it led to violent bloodshed before the remaining people were left, who were left, were dispersed throughout the earth. And so, you know, the devil comes to kill, steal and destroy. He wants to divide and conquer. That's always his method. And here we see examples of it. Just a few final thoughts. Because the Shem and the people, the generations before the flood lived so long, it's recorded in the timelines that Shem, Noah and Abraham all lived together for 39 years. And Abraham's life overlapped Noah's by 58 years. Abraham only lived to be 175, so Shem outlived Abraham by 35 years. And for this reason, the gospel and the ways of God and all of the historical facts that had been revealed were taught to Jacob and to his children and to Isaac. They were all fully aware, and Abraham was fully aware of all the historical evidence that had gone on beforehand and researched and documented by those who lived pre-flood. And so the traditions and the ways of God were handed down to the generations of Abraham and after. So, hence Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were all taught the revelation of God in the stars via through the zodiac. And when God told Abraham to look at the stars, he fully understood what God was saying and how God spoke and revealed. And he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." And so this is how the zodiac displays it all. It begins with Virgo and it ends with Leo. The zodiac, because of its age, today it's not visible as it was in the days of Seth. I don't know if you get a planisphere, if you can... It goes with dates and you move it round and it shows you what stars were in what age, and I don't know if from that you could see it, but I've looked into our skies and I can't see anything that looks like it. So need to know what you're looking for, but definitely these early men knew God through through that witness in the stars. And I was just thinking about today's generation. We've only got to look at what's going on in the world today to recognise that the devil is again trying to bring down the nations by attempting to outrule God, and to rewrite the rule book, making abortion and homosexuality legal and desecrating the sanctity of marriage, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And we hear through various sources that the aim at the present is a one world government, a one global platform, and that in Europe, and incidentally the EU and the building, the European Parliament, the building was designed on the Tower of Babel. It's unfinished, as Babel was, and many of its symbols are a pattern of the Tower of Babel. Apparently China has purchased an access corridor across Europe and has bought up most of the EU. There is an elitist club attempting to bring in a one world government, and they've set their goal as 2030. The only nation currently standing in the way is the USA, and there's a huge battle at the minute for the control of USA. And when you look back, I think it's a miracle that God delivered us and brought us out of the EU, because the media was telling us it was impossible, it would never happen, it couldn't be. And I was jumping for joy next morning when I put the news on and found that we were out of the EU, and we've only a month to go, but I still think they're probably trying to put a spanner in the works. But you know, God's in charge of the destiny of the UK and the USA. And historically, the UK and the US are brothers. The UK is the tribe of Ephraim, and also Judah is here. That's our royal line. And Manasseh came out of Ephraim, according to the prophecies of Jacob. Ephraim would be a multitude of nations, which we were. I mean, they said the sun never set on the British Empire, so vast was it. And Manasseh was prophesied as the US, which would be a great nation, and it is a great nation, and it has been very, very influential in world affairs and world plans. This global plan that man is trying to get in, and at the minute, they call it the Great Reset. They want to reset economies, they want to reset governments, they want to reset and restructure the whole of the nations into one. And they call it the Great Reset. But I'm really glad to tell you tonight that God's in charge, and he has set the UK free, and he will set the USA free. And together, God will use us to bring about his plan, which is the great revival. Amen? And that is where we're aiming. That's where we're going. That's what God wants every one of us to be looking for. But I don't think he wants us to be unaware of what's going on in the world. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on him, because his plan for us is to go out and to tell men and women and to demonstrate the power of God, his miraculous power, to let the people know that God is alive. God loves them. God has a plan for them. God has a destiny for them. And there is a future for all of us. So all I can say is, wake up, church, because God is on the move. Amen. And we shall see some mighty things. I'm glad I'm alive at this time, because I believe we're going to see things that have never, ever been seen before. Amen.